All right, thank you. It's good to have my father preach for us tonight. I'll let you guys go ahead and get him in place. You want to pull that table out and turn him around and get him behind there and so he can get all set up. And hopefully he won't bang too hard on that plastic table. But we look forward to hearing from him. This is the first time he's been able to preach here in a while, and he's been doing a Bible study every Sunday at the facility he's at, and so we praise the Lord for that. And so he's gonna preach to us tonight. Something tells me that it's kind of like riding a bike. He's gonna fall right back in there, and so you hear him gladly. Dad, it's all yours.
All right, this is something that I have looked forward to and longed for and hope to be able to do. It's been a year and a half since I preached in a service like this, and so it will be different tonight. I got to learn how to preach again, and I can't move around. I can't do all this stuff, and so I've got to be a quite serene old man. So that's my goal tonight, is to put you to sleep while you're here. But I'm glad. I appreciate my son letting me do this, and I appreciate what he's doing with the church. In his ministry. And I remember telling y'all the best thing I ever did for you was give you your next pastor. And I still believe that. And I think you keep following him and keep letting God work and do what he's doing. And it's a blessing to watch all of you still doing your jobs and still on the battlefield here. And it's a great blessing. It's a blessing to me, my life. And I think of all the years my wife and I put in here, and then to see you keep going and going and going and going, it's a blessing. And I appreciate my son holding true to the old-time religion and the Word of God. And, of course, I'm intimidated now. I can blame it on the fact that I'm crippled now, but, man, what a preacher he's become. And a preacher and teacher, and just I'm very proud, very happy. And you should be, too. Because it's all out of here and people being faithful to God all these years. Turn your Bible to John chapter 6 with me, please, in verse 38. John chapter 6 and verse 38. I don't know how this will go, how it'll do, and I've been very nervous about it. See, I never was a confident preacher. I never felt like I was a good preacher or a great preacher or anything like that, and I always felt that way. I was always more than happy to be in the background and not in the limelight. And you can do your best work in the background. Nobody can see what you do, see. But I've had a wonderful life. I just like to say this a lot. God has been so good to me. What a life I've had. I sit and just marvel many days and just cry and thank God that the life that I've got to live, the things I've got to do, the people I've got to meet, and then to see God carry on this work here, it's just more than I can comprehend, more than I know how to say thank you for. And all of you, your care for me, your love for me keeps me going. And I appreciate you all and your faithfulness most of all. So I don't want to talk, I talk a lot, you know, since I'm an old man. I don't... And I may forget what I said to start with and start over. So, we'll have a good time with it. And John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus speaking says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." Tonight I want you to think about these words that I've just read. And I'm going to talk tonight about Jesus came. Are you glad Jesus came tonight? Are you glad? I mean, y'all will be able to do better than that. Jesus came. He left heaven and came to this old sin-cursed earth so that he could die for your sins. Where would we be if he hadn't came? Thank God he came tonight, and that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. Let's pray. Father, speak to us now. Lord, I have one desire tonight, to be a blessing. If I can't be a blessing, then I shouldn't be doing this. And I pray, Lord, you'll help me to be a blessing and help me to be helpful to people tonight. May I comfort, may I scold a little bit if necessary. You lead me that way. May I encourage, may I lift up. But Father, may we leave here tonight glad that Jesus came, glad that he's our Savior, and we know it and can know it for sure. Thank you for the church. Thank you for what you're doing here. I pray that you'll help the people to keep stay faithful as they've been for all these years. And may we continue to see the hand of God here. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The incarnation of the eternal Son of God, of course, included the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a plan that was conceived in the mind of God before the dawn of creation. That's something to think about. Before there ever was a tree, before there ever was an earth, before there was ever anything, God already had you on his mind. God already had a plan for you. God already had a will for your life and a will for your family and a will for you to fulfill in life. And he had this in mind as part of the grand creation of the world. We ought to be thankful for that. How much he loves us. He had this plan the whole time. He knew we'd fall. He knew man would fall. He knew what was going to happen. Nothing ever surprises God, and never will. And he had a plan, and this plan involved Jesus, the Son of God, leaving the glory of heaven, leaving the company of angels, leaving the company of the Father, and coming to this earth and living amongst sinful men, sinful creatures, and giving his lifeblood that those very creatures could be saved. So before the dawn of creation, this plan was put in place by God, and Jesus was willing, and he came. Thank God he came. He came to us. Can you remember when he came to you? Amen. I hope you can, because if you're going to heaven, you got to know that you're saved. And remember when you got saved, when he came to you? I mean, you weren't looking for him. He came to you. He was looking for you. And he came and found you, and you thank God for that. I thank God that in 1951, some of you were alive then, but 1951, at 618 Capitol Avenue in Atlanta, Georgia, right down the street from the state capitol. That's where I grew up. And there, at that address, 618 Capitol Avenue, someone came to that house and got my mother to go watch my sister, my dad's sister, get baptized. And she went with them, and she took me with her. I can't remember everything that happened on that night. I can remember some things. I remember it was very hot. It was a summer night. I can remember that it was loud to me as a young child, you know. And I didn't know quite what was going on, and I had to sit still. I remember that and be very still. And I remember at the end of the service, I didn't think it was ever going to stop. And as a little kid, you know, you're not used to that, especially if you've never been in church. And so I remember that night, and I remember at the end of the service, my mother left, and one of her friends was there with me and told me it'd be okay, she'll be back. And when she came back, I noticed her hair was wet. I didn't remember that. And she got baptized that night. And that was how Jesus moved into our household. And he came to us. We weren't looking for Jesus that night. My parents weren't looking for him. I can still remember one sad thing I always remember. My mother hated I remembered it, but I remember holding my hand and walking in a liquor store. You'd never believe that if you knew my parents. And I remember that. That was the last time and only time Jesus came. I remember then going to church all the time, going to gospel singings, going to the rest of my life has been spent in church. Because Jesus came and made a difference in our home and our life. My mother was a Methodist Sunday school teacher, and she was lost. And we didn't have Jesus. We had an appearance, but we didn't have him. But Jesus came. You ever think about it? Jesus came for us, and there's some reasons that he came. He came, first of all, not to reform us, but to transform us. Reformation is okay in its place, but it's not sufficient. It's not sufficient for salvation because that's not our need. Reform means to make better or return to a former good state. Now, you think about it. You're lost. You're not in a good state. I mean, you're not in a good place. You're in a very precarious and dangerous place. And that's where Jesus comes and finds us all. We were never in a good state. We were born sinners. We were born in trouble. And we have lived in trouble until Jesus comes along and rescues us from our sinful ways. Reform means to make better, a return to a former good state. But we weren't in a good state. We were born sinners. We didn't choose that. But that's how life is. We are all born. Every person that ever enters into this world enters as a sinner and must be redeemed by the grace of God. We were born sinners. And reform means to amend or correct. Our need was not to be amended or corrected. And our need is not physical. It's not moral when you come this way. It's not even anything works-proof or anything. It's spiritual. Man has a spiritual problem and a spiritual need. We can feed them all day long and feed them for the rest of their lives, and they'll still die and go to hell unless they have that spiritual birth and be born again by the grace of God. Transforms the soul now. That's what reform does. You can reform a man. Transform the soul, not in this life, won't transform the soul. The soul gets transformed in eternity. Sinners get transformed, but they don't get reformed. We get reformed. We're no longer sinners. You think about it. You once were lost in sin. You're on your way to hell. Jesus comes, and now you are redeemed. You're his son. You are perfect in his eyes. What a God we have. What a great salvation we have. What a great thing to know that you're going to heaven and you've been transformed by the grace of God. We can't take glory for any of it. But sinners get transformed. They never get reformed. They have to be transformed. My friend tonight, you may have given up some things and not have bad habits anymore, but have you been transformed by the grace of God? That is the question tonight. So he came not to reform us, but to transform us. And then he came not to repair us, but to replace us. It's like repairing an old automobile. You can go out and put a coat of paint on that thing, put some Bondo on it, and shine up the tires a little bit and act like you got a new car, but you don't have one. You don't know how long it's going to go. You can repair it, your old house and put paint on it, put some new shingles on it, and try to spruce it up a little bit and all, but when it gets down to it, it's just an old house. It's just patched up, but it's still got flaws. Flaws. That old car you think you got fixed up is still full of flaws. And Jesus came not to patch up things. He came to replace some things. He came to replace our sinful nature with a spiritual nature. You think about it. When I was a child of hell at one time, now tonight I'm a child of God. I was on my way to hell, but now I'm on my way to heaven. I was destined to burn in hell forever and ever, but now I'm destined to live with Jesus forever and ever. What a Savior. What a transformation. What a wonderful thing, our salvation. And I'm glad he came not to repair us, but to replace some things. We had a lot of flaws. We had so many flaws that Bondo couldn't help us. We had to be born again. Jesus came to replace our sinful nature with a spiritual nature. You know, one of the greatest things about heaven, we can talk about, we're going to have health and we're going to have strength and we will. We'll have glorified bodies. We'll have all these things that we talk about and we rejoice about, and they're all wonderful to rejoice about and all. But one of the greatest things about heaven is we're going to get a new heart. This heart's deceitful and desperately wicked, the Bible says. We're going to get a new heart. A heart that doesn't ever conceive evil. A heart that never thinks about doing something we shouldn't do, and it's against the Word of God. A heart that makes us live in harmony with one another. A heart that makes us rejoice always, as the Bible commands us to. It says rejoice always, and again I say rejoice, but it'll be much easier to do that with a new heart. With that new heart comes new attitudes. You get born again and don't have the same old attitude. How you feel today? I just feel lousy today. That's not a Christian way to feel. It's not a Christian way to respond. We need to rejoice in every day and every place we get, everything God gives us, because He gives us a new attitude. So they need their attitude fixed up. Well, Jesus is the one to correct it. If you get born again, it's a lot easier. You get a new heart. That heart don't have the same temper. That heart don't have the same explosiveness about it. But it wants to obey Jesus and rejoice in His goodness. Get a new attitude. We get a new outlook. New outlook. Not gloomy. Not downtrodden. Not looking for the worst in life. And everything you see is the worst in people and the worst in situations and things. We get a new outlook. It's not a gloomy outlook. And we get an outlook that's, we rejoice and we start looking up. We start looking for the rapture. Hey, the rapture is a reality. It's going to happen. It's already a reality because God declared it. God says it. What He's already, this everything in this book, it's good. It's like money in the bank. It's better than that. Nothing can happen to it. The promises of God are ours. Amen. They're ours, and they always will be. And we get a new outlook, not a gloomy outlook. We get a raptured outlook. We get to look forward to heaven. Amen. Amen. Oh, we ought to think about that glorious place in heaven. That place has been prepared for us, and the Lord Jesus awaits us there. And one of these days, we're going to ascend into that glorious place called heaven. It's not just a fairy tale somebody made up. It's the reality, and it's truth, and it shall come to pass in our lives one day. We shall experience heaven. We get a new outlook. This past week, I spent some time with a man dying. It's a good story. This man was a member of this church. At one time, many years ago, they left the church, went away, and the man was always a good man, a great man, really. And there were reasons that he had to do what he did, but this man was a good man. And I did not know when I started doing his Bible studies in that nursing home, he heard my name, and he was right out there at the Bible study. I didn't even recognize him at first. He told me who he was and all. He's a church member here. Several years, and he was a great man. I loved the man, and I began to have fellowship with him. Well, he's dying, and every time you go see him, it was a pick me up because all he'd do is talk about he couldn't wait to take the first step on those golden streets. He'd talk about the first time he'd see Jesus. He'd talk about all those things, and he'd talk about how great it was. And he'd say, "Preacher, I can see it, but I can't see him." He says, "I want to see him." And he said, I can sense his presence, and I see it's bright and it's glorious. I know that I'm going to see him. And that man, every time you saw him, he's talking about Jesus coming or him going to Jesus. Amen. He had to live in a nursing home. His family didn't. But he lived in that nursing home, and he rejoiced, and he was always glowing and talking about Jesus in heaven. What a way to die. What a way to go home. I mean, he went home rejoicing. He went home praising God. I told him to have a milkshake ready for me when I get to heaven. I said, "You better have one ready for me." Because he quit eating when he was in the nursing home, and they let me know. So I went down there, and I said, "Tom, you got to eat. You got to eat." He said, "I'm not eating, preacher. I don't want to eat anything." I said, "Come on, man." I said, "You got to do it for me." I said, "My reputation's on the line. You got to do this." I said, "You got to do it. You got to eat something for me. Now, you pick anything you want, and I'm going to make sure it happens. You just pick anything. You tell me what you'll eat, and I'll eat with you." He says, "I want a big milkshake." Well, that was music to my ears. I said, "A big milkshake." So I said, "What flavor do you want?" He says, "I want banana." I said, "Tom, I can't get a banana when that's too late." And I said, "They have to go to a different places than we got around here." I said, "But I'll get you." I said, "How about strawberry?" He said, "All right, I'll take strawberry." I said, "I'm going to get you a strawberry. I'm taking vanilla, and we'll drink these milkshakes." Well, I got him that milkshake, and he lapped right into it and drank it. And we had a good time rejoicing and laughing. I talked to him, but you can't give up. No matter how bleak it looks and what the doctors say, you can't give up. I said, your family, you got to fight for your family. You got to let them see that you love them and care for them. And so he hung on and he fought, but he still rejoiced over seeing Jesus. He'd tell his wife that I'm going to see him soon. He'd tell everybody he's going to see him soon. And I'm so glad that he was able to die that way. Because he was going to heaven and might as well start practicing. And he was rejoicing and looking forward to seeing Jesus. Can't wait to see Jesus. What it's going to be like. And we'd sit and talk about, yeah, I always talk about how I cannot wait till I can see Jesus in the flesh. Till I can see the Godhead bodily. Can you imagine that? The Godhead bodily, we will be witnesses of God. We will know what God looks like. We'll see God. What a wonderful thing that's going to be. What a thing to rejoice about. And we'd have to have a glorified body and be new, or we couldn't even look at that. We wouldn't even be able to gaze upon him and his glory. But that's what salvation does for you. But we weren't just amended. We weren't just corrected. We weren't just repaired. We have had some things replaced. And because of that, we look forward to the day we shall live in perfection. We shall be perfect, and we shall be in heaven. Jesus came, thank God he came, not to save us from wrongdoing, but to save us from wrong being. We didn't just do wrong, we were wrong being. We were an alien creature that, as far as he was concerned, we were alien by our nature. We were by nature the children of Satan. Think about that. You calling me the child of Satan? Yeah, you are the child of Satan if you've not been born again. Without being born again, we are guilty of hideous crimes and deeds. We're partakers of the crucifixion of Jesus, the stoning of every apostle, the stoning of great Christians in the past, the beheading of some. We're part and parcel of all those crimes. And crimes are identified to us. We are the children of hell, the children of the devil. We don't like to hear that, but that's what we are. We were born that way. We're by nature the children of wrath, as Paul said in Ephesians 2:3. We do wrong because we are wrong. You don't have to be taught how to do wrong. It's a natural thing because you're wrong. You're born that way. You can't help it. And without Christ, you are the living dead. You're the living dead. They talk about all these things, the living dead. Well, that's what any lost person is. You're dead. You're dead. You're alive in the flesh, but you're dead spiritually. The things of God have no appeal to you. When you're born again, you get your likes change. And you want to go to church. See, if you don't want to go to church, there's something wrong with you. You need to make an appointment with the pastor and go see him, or you need to just hit your knees here tonight and get born again, maybe. There's something when God changes you. You're not the child of wrath anymore. You're the child of God. And things of God begin to appeal to us. And then number four, he came. Why did Jesus come? He came to bring life. You see, in a lost condition, a natural man is dead in trespasses and sins. We're dead in our sins. We're born into our sins. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. And they might have it more abundantly. He brought life to us by overcoming death and paying the penalty for our sins. And we thank God for Calvary. He overcame death there. He overcame our sinful conditions. And we can be born again and know we're saved, know we're going to heaven. Physical life is in the blood of our veins, but spiritual life is in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood has to be applied. Has to be applied to us by faith as we trust in him. Spiritual life is in the blood. And then number five, he came to do the will of the Father. Why did Jesus come? He came to do the will of the Father. What is the Father's will? That men should be saved. That's the will of the Father. He came to do that. That's what he came to do. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to reform us. He didn't come to set a better example for us. He came to reach us, so that he came to get us saved, let us be saved. What was the will of the Father? Not only that, but that the Son should keep all those who came to him without losing one. You know what? I don't have to keep myself saved. I don't have to keep myself a child of God. He does that. I'm his child. He's not going to let me get away. Just like you'd watch your child when they're little and you watch over them and watch after them, and you mothers know everything about them, and when they breathe hard, you know about it. That's the way God looks after us. We're his children. We're his precious children, he says. We're like precious jewels to him. And he keeps us. And we don't have to keep ourselves. And he's not going to lose one of us. You know that? If you get saved, you don't have to worry about it. You're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. You don't have to worry about it. You ain't got to do anything. And it'd be better if you did something so you could get something at the judgment seat of Christ. But you don't have to do anything. You're going to heaven. As you're born again, you're saved. You're his child. You can't get unborn. He's not going to give you back. You ever wonder why your mom and dad didn't take you back? Some of you, I can see, might have been thought about it anyway. But God's not going to take you back. He's not going to give you back to the devil. He rescued you from Satan, the evil one. He took you away from him. He took you away from all your sins. He took you away. You got a clean slate, and you always will. Every time God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. God can't look and say, I don't want God to see me and get angry with me and kill me or something. God can't see it. He sees the righteousness of his Son. And that's why you stay in fellowship with the Son. He'll take care of you. He's your older brother. He'll look after you. He'll keep you from doing dumb things. And oh, thank God for Jesus coming to this earth, that he should raise us up again at the last day. He's going to raise us up. Death has no power over us. Death has no sting for us. Death has nothing to offer us. We're going to heaven. We don't have to worry about it. Jesus came to give you life. He paid the price for your sins. So what happened to my sins? Jesus paid them. For him. He took them. He paid them. He owns them. He took them. He took them away from you. You can't get them back. They're not for sale for you to get back. You can't say, I made a bad decision. You'd be a fool if you did that. You'd be crazy if you did that. He keeps your sins. He keeps yourself, you saved. And he's going to raise us up again at the last day. He paid the entire price for your sins. There's not a one of them. You know that the sins of the past are paid for. The sins of the present are paid for. And the sins of the future are paid for. Now, you may have to deal with God about fellowship and things like that. But your salvation is secure. It's secure. Now and forever it's secure. And he's going to raise us up. He paid the price. He is coming to receive you. He's coming. All shall that belong to him will come back to him. All glory and praise to the Lamb, to the blessed Savior. Won't it be a day in heaven? You're going to get emotional when you get to heaven, I promise you. Probably going to get emotional standing in line waiting to hear your name called. He's got all our names written down. They're all written down. And there's no eraser that can get to them. And your name is there. You're secure. So if all this is true, and this is why Jesus came, I had more to this message, but I can't read what I wrote down. I cannot read my writing anymore. It's a waste of time for me to write anything. It's pitiful. My wife was so big on penmanship, she would really be upset with me. But here we are, secure in Christ. So why don't we act like it? Why don't we behave like it? Why don't we rejoice like it? Why don't we be happy in Christ every day? You know, we it's up to us. It's up to you how you live every day. It's up to you how you live and rejoice every day. And you can live and rejoice every day and be happy in Jesus. People ought to want to know, why are you so happy all the time? Why are you so happy? I'm glad that there are people who come to see me just because I make them laugh. They're not smart enough to realize it's going to be at their expense. But we ought to be happy. We ought to be the kind of person people want to be around. They want to talk to. They want to hear what you got to say. They feel down. They want somebody to lift them up. And we have that power. We have that ability. If you rejoice in your salvation, rejoice in Jesus, you can be a lifter up of man. And everybody needs a lift sometimes. Let's lift people up by rejoicing. I'm so glad that Jesus came. All glory to him. One day we're going to be in that heavenly throng, and we're going to join with the angels and with the people in heaven singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Oh, praise his name and rejoice in his goodness. We're going to sing songs of rejoicing. We're going to praise him. We're going to be a little emotional. Yes, we're going to shout a little bit. We're going to shout his name. We're going to shout praises to him and rejoice because we will be in his presence, amen. In his home, in his city. That's where we're going. Amen. Oh, we could talk a long time about that, but I can't tonight. I want to be good and be on time because I don't want the pastor to cancel me and not have me back. See how this goes. You know, he used to get up and make fun of me. All my kids made fun of me for and talking about how long you preach and all. I'm glad he's getting some of it now. But being a preacher, you just can't help it sometimes. Because you want people to be happy. You want people to know what you know. You want people to experience what you know. That's the way you should be too. Be that way at work. Be that way in every duty you have. Let's be Christ-like and like him. I'm glad that Jesus came to 618 Capitol Avenue in Atlanta, Georgia. And I'm glad there's no more trips to the liquor store. And I'm glad I became a church mouse. And I became glad that I went to more singings and preaching than I could ever imagine that I would go to. I mean, in Atlanta that day, they was preaching and singing every night you could get to. It was just unbelievable. And it was a wonderful time. Oh, to see God do that again in our nation today. Well, let's lift up Jesus, folks. We're ambassadors. So let's do a good job. Let's be good at what we do. Let's bow for prayer. Don't ask the pastor to come. He can do what